Okay, so now back to our subject as we're going to get ready here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to just start out. Now, there's a study sheet in your bulletin if you want to follow along. You don't have to, but if you choose to follow along, I have a study sheet in there. And the first statement on the sheet says, after salvation, this is what I think anyway, after salvation, the two greatest things that you can experience in your Christian life are the following. Now, I'm eliminating, you know, physical events. You know, marriage is a big deal. That's a lot of fun. The birth of children is an amazing thing and all that kind of thing. But spiritually speaking, the greatest event that you could ever have happen is that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We rejoice with Troy now, and anybody, you know, anytime we remember what God did in our life when we were, nothing greater than that. Nothing can compare to that. But the next greatest thing that you can ever experience is the opportunity to lead someone else to salvation, right? If you get the chance to share the gospel with somebody else and they get saved in your presence, man, that's just what, you never grow tired of that, right? You see somebody else surrender their life to Jesus Christ and you get to be the one that's there when it happens, sharing the gospel with them. Man, that's just one of the greatest experiences in your Christian life. And the only thing that even comes close to that, the only other greatest experience, in my opinion, is the second one, hearing God's voice speak directly to you. Now, for clarity, I'm not talking about an audible voice. We're not expecting the Lord to speak from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm... We're not doing that anymore. But as we'll see through the Word of God, God speaks to us in that still small voice. He speaks to us in our heart. He speaks to us through His Word. And if you've ever spent time just reading God's Word and studying it, and then you read something, have you ever had it where those words just fly off the page and into your heart, and you're like, wait a minute, that was for me. The Lord had that for me. Well, I mean, that's an unbelievable experience to have in your Christian life. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about that second one today. So my title for today is Hearing God's Voice. And we'll be looking at the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if you were with us and you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we spent some time talking about the wisdom of God and how it contrasts the wisdom of this world, human wisdom. In fact, human wisdom becomes foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. That shouldn't be anybody's surprise. And then last week, Kevin led us through the first part of chapter number 2. And I just want to remind us of one verse as we lead up. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. But in verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, isn't it interesting? Have you ever noticed that so many Christian people claim to hear God's voice, and yet so many Christian people hear something entirely different from other people? In other words, they can't agree. In other words, have you ever wondered, like, why are there so many different Christian denominations? Why are there so many supposedly Bible-believing Christian groups that believe diametrically opposed truth? They all would say they're hearing God's voice. And, you know, what makes them think they're right? Or to be fair, what makes us think we're right? You know, I mean, if we're going to be fair about it, I mean, people that attend other denominations, they love the Lord, and they're not unintelligent. They have a Bible, and let's give them the benefit of the doubt that they're actually reading it and trying to learn things, but somehow, some way, we're coming to very different conclusions, right? And one of the things that's one of my pet peeves as a pastor for 35 years is when Christian people just want God to sign off on their plans. You ever see people like that? Like, I really want to move to this city, and so I'm just going to say God led me to move to this city. Or I really want that higher paying job, so God gave me that higher paying job. Or I really want to marry this lost girl, so I believe God led me to this. No, that's not true. You know, that doesn't work that way. People give God credit or blame God, depending on how you want to look at it, for a lot of things that really we just do ourselves. You know what I mean? And then give them 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks time, and then they're going to change their mind. Well, God changed, you know, I'm going here now. I don't think God changes his mind that often, you know? And I think we blame God. I mean, if God changed his mind as much as we give him credit for changing his mind, I mean, what kind of God would that be anyway, right? We need to understand his mind. We need to understand his voice. And there's really only one way that we could possibly have any idea about what God thinks, right? And that's what we're going to look at today. And I believe that if you'll get your head around the principle of what we're going to study here in the second part of 1 Corinthians 2, it'll change you forever. It will. It'll change the way you see life. It did me anyway. So, let's read together. I'll read out loud, starting in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, there's a lot of wonderful stuff in this little section of Scripture, and I'm going to walk us through it, highlighting the most important things. There's much more for you to study on your own as well, but one of the key Bible study principles is going to be what we're going to cover today. So the first point of study, the first point in your outline is that God gives spiritual revelation. Now this is a fact we all understand, I think. Verse number 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If you're interested and you're a Bible study student, when it says, but as it is written, that means that Paul is quoting the Old Testament. And the place that he's quoting, if you want to jot it down, is Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 4. It's not word perfect quote. He's rephrasing it in a different way, but it's basically the same thing. Isaiah 64, 4 basically says the same thing, that since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And so Paul is referring back to the Scriptures, and obviously in the context of what he has to say, what he's pulling out from Isaiah 64, is the next statement, I put this in your notes, is that God has good things for those that love him. Now, verse 9 doesn't say that they're good things, but I think the context is clear that he's talking about good things because he's talking about what he's going to give to people that love him. You know, the Lord has things that your eye hasn't seen and your ear hasn't heard and your mind has never imagined. There's things. What are those things? Are they horrible things? Are they judgmental things? Well, in this context, they're good things. So, for example, we see this throughout. Proverbs chapter 8, I thought was a cool cross-reference. In verse 21, he says, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So God is promising good things, the inheritance of substance. To whom? To those that love him, right? So this is the kind of thing that we're talking about. Now, when we see that promise in the Bible, we say, man, that's awesome. That's great. I mean, I love the Lord. So if I love the Lord, then he's promised good things to me, right? And so, wow, I love the Lord, don't you? I mean, why would you be here otherwise on a Sunday morning, generally speaking? But allow me to just help us to keep centered on this idea and remind ourselves of the fact that talk is cheap. It's easy, isn't it, just to say, I love the Lord. But is it always true? Now, I'm not here to be your judge. I don't mean that in any way. But it is interesting. Anybody can say they love the Lord. Lost people can say they love the Lord, right? But do they really? Does God by any chance give us any parameters by which he measures whether or not we really love him? Well, shockingly, maybe not. He does. And I'm going to give you just a couple of them. John chapter 14 and verse number 15 says, if, that's conditional, if you really love me, keep my commandments. So here's a test. Here's a test to see if you really love the Lord. Do you keep his commandments or just ignore his commandments? Because if you ignore his commandments, then, well, the Lord's like, I guess you probably don't really love me then, do you? I like to combine that with 1 John, same human author, same Holy Spirit, but in a different letter, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And notice, his commandments are not grievous. So when we say we've got, oh, man, I guess I got to keep those commandments to prove to God I love him. No, that's a grievance to us to do it that way, right? No, I mean, if you love the Lord, man, you love doing what he says because you know what he says is good for you, right? And it's a joy to do that. John chapter 14, a little further down, back in the Gospel of John, John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, again, it's conditional, if, right, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. And so, keeping with the theme of point number one, God gives us revelation, right? Let's notice this. Go back to verse number 9. God, and this is in your notes, God has prepared things that we cannot know otherwise unless he tells us about it. In other words, your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for you. God has things out there that you couldn't possibly know anything about unless he revealed it to you, which is what verse 10 says. But God hath revealed them unto us. So God is good. He didn't keep us in the dark. He didn't keep us not knowing things. They're not big, mysterious things, right? He's revealed them to us. And how has he revealed them to us? It says, by his Spirit. That's the same thing Jesus was talking about. We were reading in John 14. We'll go down a couple more verses to John 14, 26, where Jesus is talking about the day after his crucifixion and ascension, he'll send the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the things that the Holy Ghost teaches are going to be the things of the Bible. The Holy Spirit reveals God's words. That's one of his many very important jobs, certainly for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Remember that it said back in John 14, it says that he's going to reveal whatsoever I have said unto you. The words that Jesus said, by the way, Jesus is God, those are the words of God. So the Holy Spirit is going to bring into your remembrance and teach you the words of God. That's what he's going to do. And the way that he does that is through holy men. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 makes it very clear. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, now we understand the context, we're talking about the Scripture, the written Word of God, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy, which prophecy? The prophecy of the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So even the existence of the Word of God is originated from the Holy Spirit himself, who moved on holy men who then spake the Word of God, and then of course others transcribed it, and we have a preserved copy for us. Okay, let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're doing a little Bible study. Verse number 10, God hath revealed them unto us, these things that we couldn't otherwise know. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit, going on, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. Things that aren't just very obvious. Things that aren't the simplest things in the world to understand. The things that are the most obvious and the simplest to understand are things like the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody should know about that. The fact that salvation is offered freely to everyone is a free gift. That's simple. Anybody can get that, right? In fact, people often don't get saved because they say, that's too simple. The simplicity that's in Christ becomes the hindrance. They say, well, certainly I have to do something more, right, than just receive the free gift. Actually, no. He did it all. You couldn't have done it if you wanted to, right? But here he says the Spirit searches all things and is capable of revealing even these things called the deep things. I want you to notice with me back in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 29, it says this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Now we'll stop there for just a second. I've heard so many Christian people quote the first half of Deuteronomy 29:29, and they'll say, well, I mean, you might ask about a topic or a question or something about prophecy or something that sometimes people think, well, that's a deep, difficult subject. I can't understand that. And they'll say, well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Yes, that's true. However, the sentence hasn't ended. We have to keep reading. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but, contrast, those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. People are too quick to just write off things that require a little bit of study. Well, that's just secret. We can't know that. I don't know. I think if we spend a little more time working on what has been revealed, no shortage of stuff in there, right? We could probably learn a lot of great stuff together. And that's what the Lord is trying to communicate to us. People are sometimes using this, well, that's just secret, as an excuse. It's an excuse for being, forgive me for saying it, sometimes a little bit lazy. We're just not willing to put in the time and to learn the things, right? But there are some things, I mean, there are some things that would be secret otherwise. I mean, the Bible says, eye had not seen, ear had not heard, neither have entered into the heart. I mean, there's some things out there that, man, you haven't even ever thought of. But if only the Holy Spirit has actually revealed them and we could find them, then we could be the possessors of those things as well, right? And so, going on to our next verse, verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? That's kind of a rhetorical question. No, none, in other words. Even so this is an illustration to set up a point, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, no natural man, no man of his own skill set and accord has the capability of searching and knowing the things of God on his own. Only the Spirit of God has the capability of searching and knowing the things of God. Just like only your human spirit, sir, ma'am, can really know what you're all about. Like, you ever get frustrated? I mean, you don't know me that well, but if you did, you would be nodding your head, because I get frustrated maybe more than I should. When people will come and, you know, they think because I stand in front of a church, you know, week after week and preach or whatever, they think they know me. And they'll say, oh, I know what you're thinking. I know what you meant by what you said. And it frustrates me, because I'm like, actually, you don't. Actually, you have no idea who I really am and what I'm really thinking and what I really meant. Sometimes I try and be clear and communicate, but at the end of the day, don't pretend like deep down inside of me, my spirit knows who I really am. My wife thinks she does. And after that, the rest of y'all got no chance. Like, this is the illustration. Similarly with the Lord, only his spirit really knows. But the good news is his spirit wants to reveal it to us, right? So we can know too, right? And so, man, I think that's a great way to think about it, right? So imagine the way we treat each other. I know what they were thinking. And then we get mad and we hold a grudge and we run off and we don't talk to each other for 6 months or a year or, God forbid, a lifetime. People get mad at each other because they think they know what's in that other person. You don't really know. Imagine how God feels. Imagine what God thinks. Oh, I know those things. I know about the Lord. I know that, you know, God doesn't care about me. God this, God that. Can you imagine the holy God of heaven who sent his only perfect son to the earth to take on your sin and die for your sin and then have you reject it and mock him? And you, how does he feel? You think you know me? Man, shoes on the other foot, right? God has done everything for us. In fact, evidenced by the next verse, we're just keeping the continuing of our reading. Verse 12, now we have received, y'all, we have received not the Spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That happened to you the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what happened when you got saved. The Corinthian church didn't fully understand that. By the time we get to chapter number 6, we'll see that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul's kind of rebuking them for not knowing what they should know. 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you're not your own? It's like he's blown away. How is it possible that you guys are legitimately saved and you don't even know that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you the moment you got saved? You should know that, right? Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, it's a similar message to a different church where he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, he's none of his. He's not saved. That kind of throws down the false teaching that you can get saved and that at some point after you get saved, you pray to receive the Holy Ghost. That's not biblical. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. The Holy Spirit comes in at the moment that you're saved, and praise the Lord, now we have received. It's already done, right? The Spirit which is of God. And he gave us his Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation for several reasons, but including what continues in verse 12. He has given to us, we've received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Think about how good our God is and how he has done it all. And all you have to do is humble yourself, surrender to it like a beggar, just saying, Lord, I'm needy. Please, will you give it to me also? And yes, I want to give it to you, salvation and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you so that you can know things that otherwise your eyes have never seen, your ears have never heard, and your mind has never even thought about. I have all these good things for you, and I've given you my Spirit so that you can know them. And that's the next statement in your notes. God wants you to know about his good gifts. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He revealed his will to us in his word, and then he gave us the very author of that word to live inside of us. Y'all, we have everything that we need. So just ask yourself this question. Why might someone who is saved still not know all the things that God wants them to know? We have all the tools, right? Well, maybe it's because we fail to apply what is our next point of study. Number two, we then make spiritual comparisons. This is verse 13. Verse 13 is the pivot point. Verse 13 is the hinge upon which all the passage is balanced. Okay, verse 13 is the key verse. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak. Now, what are the things that go back to verse 12? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How does the Holy Ghost teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're going to get into that. In my opinion, brothers and sisters, this is one of the greatest single Bible verses that you can learn that will change your life forever in the context of spiritual growth. You want to grow in your Christian life, you have to know, not just memorize, although that's good, you have to know and understand the principle of 1 Corinthians 2:13. And if you will, this is one of those million-dollar verses. If you're the kind that likes to highlight or underline in your Bible or make notes or whatever you do, this would be a good one. I would compare it up there on the level with Romans 1:20, one of my other all-time million-dollar verses. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." That's funny, isn't it? Invisible things are clearly seen. How do we clearly see invisible things? Well, he tells you, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I'm not going to get into the details of all this, but basically Romans 1:20 tells us that how we can hear from God through nature, through the things that he has made, okay, that's what we call God's general revelation. God reveals himself through his creation. And Romans 1:20 is the key to unlocking that thing. Well, 1 Corinthians 2:13 is the key to unlocking God's, what we call his special revelation. His general revelation is nature and the human conscience. His special revelation is the written word of God. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 deals with hearing God's voice through his word specifically. So according to verse 12, this is in your notes, we are given God's Holy Spirit for the purpose that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. And those things are found in God's word. He says, which things we speak. Paul is speaking them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The things that he is speaking to them at that moment happen to be recorded and a part of Holy Scripture, of which the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, and my words will never pass away. The things that we speak, these are the words of God. So Paul, under the inspiration, by the way, inspiration, the spur part, spire, that's the root word, that's spirit. That's what that root word is. To inspire is to be inspirited, right? That's the meaning of the word. And so, for example, and we're not going to look at all these verses. I don't even remember if they'll come up on the screen or not, but 2 Corinthians 5:18, so what are some of the things God's given to us? Well, God's given to us something called the ministry of reconciliation. Man, it's ministry. It's evangelism. It's purpose for living. Why are we here? What's the purpose of my life? Well, it's to get involved and helping other people to get saved. Man, now your life has purpose. You don't have to just ride around on this globe every year and keep making trips around. Like, who cares? Like, have a reason for living. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it tells us that God has given to us everlasting consolation and good hope. That's eternal security. Once you're saved, you can know that no matter what happens in your life, your eternity is secure. That's good consolation. That's good hope for you. And that's a gift. That's something God gives you. Those are things found in the scripture. 2 Timothy 1:7, right? We know that God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but what does he give us? The spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And those are things God gives us. Those are things revealed to us by the Holy Ghost. Human wisdom doesn't teach these things. Only God teaches these things. And he teaches us things that the world of their own cannot know. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 119. I love this little passage of Scripture, starting in verse 97. Because when you read this in the context of what we're talking about, it makes so much more sense. The world can't possibly know what you all know because they don't have the Spirit of God and you do. Notice Psalm 119:97. I think the human author is David. He says this, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." This is nothing more than an illustration of God's Holy Spirit revealing things to us that the rest of the world couldn't possibly understand or comprehend. And with that, we learn that there is one and only one way to properly understand God's revelation. How is it that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us God's word? Well, it comes straight out of verse 13. "But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And in the context, the spiritual things are the very words of God. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you laying home at night and dreaming up some crazy idea and say, "Well, I mean, it was spiritual." And you compare it to somebody else's weird dream at night and you decide that you become some version of a weird Christian poet and you make up your own ideas of what stuff means. You're not allowed to do that. The spiritual things clearly defined are the words of God. How do you know that? Well, because I read the Bible. And in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when you hear me or Chris or others get up here and say, "We have to compare Scripture with Scripture, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture," where do you get that? 1 Corinthians 2:13. You faithfully open 1 Corinthians 2:13. You read it, and it doesn't say compare Scripture with Scripture. It says compare spiritual with spiritual. And you're like, "Man, I don't know if that's right." You say, "How do you know I think that?" Because I used to think that. And if you're honest and sincere and you heard people say that and you checked up on them, like you should, by the way, then you said, "I don't know, those aren't the same words." Yeah, but if you study the context and compare the spiritual things, which are God's words, you find John 6:63. And God puts it all together. So that's the next statement in my notes for you. Do you realize there is only one way to properly interpret the Scriptures, and that's to compare the words of Scripture with the words of Scripture? Learn that, y'all. Circle that. Remember that, right? Sometimes when we do that, we call that just doing a word study in the Bible. And nowadays, with computers, search programs that you can use, or in your phone, apps, anything, you could search the individual words and all the places they appear in the Bible. In the old days, we used to have a big book called a concordance, usually like a Strong's Concordance or something. And it took a little longer, but you could compare every word, every place it's used, everywhere in the Bible, and see how God uses those words. Because we're not allowed to take God's word and assign meaning to them according to what we think, or according to modern English practices, or according to our cultural understanding. We're not allowed to take a word and say, "Well, this word, you know, Paul says, 'For I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be prepared with the glories that'll be revealed in us,' in Romans chapter 8. Well, we say, 'Reckon,' that's a word they use down south. Well, what does the word reckon really mean? The word reckon means to take account. It's an accounting term. It's a math term. I'm taking account of everything, and I'm going to say the sufferings of this present age aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory. It's an accounting term. You got to define the words according to how God uses the very words. The words of the Bible don't mean what Noah Webster says they mean, unless Noah Webster happens to agree with the Bible, which he does a lot. The words of the Bible don't mean what we used to, or you might think they mean. Unless we do the study, we can't know. The beautiful thing about the Bible is the Bible is its own dictionary. The Bible is its own encyclopedia. The Bible is self-defining. The Bible gives you all the answers. This is the book of life. And it tells you everything you need to know about life. And God gives you the key to understand how to put it together and take it apart so that you know you're getting it right. Y'all, are you tracking with this? You can know if the doctrines this church teaches are right or not because you did the work and you compared the scripture and you found out if they were right or not. You can know whether or not somebody who gets up on TV or YouTube these days or whatever and they're preaching the word are telling you the truth or not because you can compare the words for yourself. Thank God for Bible teachers. Thank God for books we can read. Fine. But that doesn't relieve you of your responsibility of doing the work. And God has given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you His Holy Word. And you have all the tools you need. And He can lead you into all truth. That's what He wants to do. And if you don't know how to do that, keep coming back. Because we can teach you how to do that. And we'll continue to offer to you opportunities of discipleship training so that you can learn how to do that for yourself. Your life will never be the same. One of the two greatest things you can experience in your Christian life after salvation is leading someone to the Lord, but hearing God's voice directly come to you through His Word. It's unbelievable. And by the way, if you take God's Word and just run to a Bible commentary, or run to your friend, or run to a sermon series that somebody you know preached, and you like that guy, and you compare God's Word with anything else except God's Word, then you're guilty of violating what we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1 and providing a private interpretation. What is a private interpretation? Well, that's just what you think. It's your private interpretation. No, actually, more generally, a private interpretation means that it's any interpretation other than God's interpretation. What is God? Who cares what I think? And with all due respect, who cares what you think? We should care what God thinks. And God tells us what He thinks. We just have to do the work, right? And so if you compare it with other books, other resources, other people, books, resources, people are all flawed. We all have the capability. We try not to mess up. We have the capability of messing up. Man, take it to the source. Get it right. Right? This is the greatest thing ever. The Bible is not only all those things. The Bible is alive. It says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick. Compare the words of Scripture. That literally means alive. Which shouldn't be shocking. That's not an old English word. You ever trim your nails down too far and you cut it down to the part that's alive? We call that the quick. You cut your nails to the quick. Why? Because that's the living part. That's when it hurts, right? So there's some keys to proper Bible study. And just very quickly, I'm just going to mention a couple that are important in this context. And that is that individual words matter, right? So we're talking about comparing Scripture with Scripture, comparing the spiritual things with spiritual things. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5 says, every word of God is pure, every single one. And Psalm 12, 6 and 7 say, the words of the Lord are pure words, plural. Not the word of the Lord is a pure word. It doesn't say that just the general message of the word of God is pure. Okay, that's fine. But the every individual word, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What are the them referring to? The words. The Lord will keep the words. The Lord will preserve the words from this generation forever. There's another rule of Bible study that we can teach you, and we refer to it sometimes as the law of first mention. The first time God ever uses a word in his Bible, he'll typically set the usage and the definition of that word. So, for example, let's say you want to study the topic of worship in the Bible. And so you get out your Bible search program and you type worship. And the very first time the word worship ever appears is in Genesis 22 and verse number 5. And it's the story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah. And it says in Genesis 22:5, Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Well, Abraham already knew that God said, you're going to kill your son. But what did he call it? He called it worship. What is worship going to be associated with then all through the scripture? Sacrifice. It's not just singing a tune. I don't like that kind of music. Find a different one. I don't care. But worship is sacrifice. That's why music is a form of worship. There's a lot of ways to sacrifice for the Lord, which is worship, a sweet-smelling savor to him. This is how God teaches you the scripture. Man, what a good gift from our loving Heavenly Father, that he would give to us this privileged gift that we can have. This is exactly what Jesus did with those men on the road to Emmaus after he met them after the resurrection. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, notice this. And he said unto them, Jesus, after walking with them, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He showed them the words and he gave them the understanding. I think I misspoke. I think I said the men on the road to Emmaus. This is his disciples. So once we know how to hear from God through the scriptures properly, well then, our third point, and this won't take long, we can have spiritual discernment. And verse 14 goes on and says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So here the natural man is a lost man. He's an unsaved man. It's a man in his natural state. He cannot know the things of the Spirit of God because he doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him. We contrast the spiritual man, right? The Lord says that the scriptures are spiritually discerned. Well, the word to discern literally means to understand or to separate from other things, to distinguish between things that are different. And you can spiritually differentiate and distinguish and separate things according to how the Spirit of God reveals the usage of these words, right? In other words, that means, this is good news, y'all, that means that your understanding of the Bible is not based upon your intellect. It's not based upon your intellect, and for some of us, that's better news than for others. It's based upon your faithfulness. It's based upon your relationship with the author. That's what it's based on. We probably don't have time. I got too many stories. I've lived too many years. So I'm going to tell this real quick story. We're in Albania. I was missionary in Albania for many years, if you didn't remember that. And my wife is Albanian, and There was a guy, a missionary, oh Lord Jesus, there was a missionary, believe it or not, he called himself a missionary. He opened a hamburger joint. Like, I thought we're supposed to open churches. He opened a restaurant. But, you know, it was going to be a Christian restaurant, so he called it the Stephen Center, you know, after Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Okay, whatever. It's a long story, but I didn't like that guy, and he didn't like me, so I never ate at his restaurant. But one day, my wife was like, you couldn't get, like, an American cheeseburger anywhere in Albania. And she's just like, I just want a cheeseburger. I said, you know where we got to go to get a cheeseburger? She said, I know. I said, you know we don't like going there, right? She said, yeah, I know. I was like, so are we going to go to the Stephen Center and get a cheeseburger? Yeah, okay. So we try and sit quietly with our head down, just like cheeseburger, you know. Long story short, the waitress, turns out they had some teenage missionary interns. This one was from England, and she was the waitress. And long story short, she recognized me, and one of the debates I had with the guy was about the King James Bible. He didn't believe in it, you know, the authority of a King James Bible and whatever. I didn't care. It's his business. So this girl says, oh, you're Jeff Bartel, yeah. Oh, you're the guy who, you know, believes you should read a King James Bible. Yes, but I really only came for a cheeseburger. Like, you know, I don't really care. So this waitress just decided, you know, well, I think I'll just sit down here with you. And she was going to chat us up for a while. And she was like, yeah, you know, it's amazing because I'm from England. And I just tell you what, she said, I don't understand that King James Bible for nothing. Well, by now, Erla is just getting, she's just getting ticked. You know, and if you know her, well, only the spirit that's in her knows her. Let me just say that. She just couldn't take it anymore. She was just listening, you know. She was trying to be, you know, that good, meek and quiet spirit wife that she's supposed to be, and it just boiled up inside of her eventually, you know. And she was just said, let me tell you something. She said, I don't know why you have a hard time understanding the King James Bible. She said, English is my second language, and I understand it just fine. She said, maybe it's because the Bible says that it's spiritually discerned. Maybe there's something wrong with your spirit. Yeah. So after she said that, I just looked at the waitress like, she's like, well, let me go get your order. And I said, do you realize she's going to spit on our hamburgers? She's going to spit on our hamburger. All right, that's a long story. I apologize. But let me just say this. That's the truth. Like, this girl, by the way, the King James Bible is a British Bible. She's British. Why would she read a new American standard? Why would she do that? Right? Easier to read. That's a whole other subject. My point is, the scriptures are to be discerned and understood and differentiated spiritually as the Spirit of God gives you understanding, right? Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, okay, so this is a spirit-filled man. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, when you say he that is spiritual judgeth all things, that kind of ticks people off who love to quote Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. It's always the guys running around hiding in their sin that want to quote judge not, leave me alone, in other words. They forget that Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So it's not that nobody's ever allowed to judge anything. To judge things, by the way, is just another way of saying to discern things. He that is spiritual, positionally speaking, if you have the Spirit of God, you're saved, you're spiritual. But practically speaking, he that is spiritual is anybody who's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And if you took the time, we don't have time, to compare what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit, it means that you allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Right? And then you can judge things righteously because you don't judge them at all. It's the Word of God that does the judging. And if you understand the Word of God properly, you can differentiate and understand. John 12:48, Jesus said, the thing that's going to judge everybody is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Everybody wants to judge the other guy, and everybody hates it when the other guy judges him, right? But none of that will happen if we're all just committed to the final authority of God's word, if we're all dedicated to the fact whatever God judges, I'm cool with. And if God judges me to be wrong, I'm cool with that too. However it plays out is the way it must be. Go down to verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, the answer to that would be nobody. But we have the mind of Christ. Well, y'all, in the context, the mind of Christ is the Bible. This is a written version. By the way, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is not just paper and ink. It's a living, breathing thing. It's alive. It is the very mind of Christ. It tells us what God thinks. It tells us what his will is, what his desire is. This book tells us everything the Lord thinks and says, right? When Jesus was on this planet, he was the full expression of the Trinity. Colossians 2:9, in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity, body, soul, spirit. And so when Jesus Christ physically left this planet, he completely and totally replaced himself. I'll send you another comforter. The Holy Spirit replaces the Spirit. The church, which is his body, replaces his physical body. We are the body of Christ. Well, the soul, what's the soul? Well, the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions. The soul is the Word of God. Y'all, if we have the church of God and the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, we have the full manifestation of God himself in our very presence. That's why people shouldn't forsake the assembling of the church, because it is one of the three important elements in our interaction with God. But just because you own a copy doesn't mean that it's necessarily doing you any good. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I have the mind of Christ. It gathers dust on my shelf every week. No, let it be in you. Let this mind work through your mind. Oh, now we're talking, right? Now we're talking. Okay, so let me make an application and we'll be done. And I want to make a practical, personal application to our lives individually, but also corporately. Because I think there's something to be said in the context of what we've just looked at, among many other things that we could discuss, concerning the unity of the body of Christ. Because if we all have one like mind, then we ought to be able to get along pretty good. And we really shouldn't have any problems with that. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know that one mind you're supposed to have doesn't just mean that you agree together to do foolishness? It means you have this mind. This is your one mind, right? And biblical unity only exists when we have Christ's mind controlling our mind. When believers fight and we're divided, one thing's for sure, at least somebody is not allowing God's mind to control their mind. Now, maybe a lot of people aren't letting God's mind control their mind. But if this mind is in me and this mind is in you, this mind is going to agree with himself. And we'll get along just fine. But if neither of us have his mind, well, we got no hope. Or even if one of us doesn't, then it becomes a challenge, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1:10, we covered this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There were some people in the church in Philippi that didn't have the same mind. And Paul called them out. He says in chapter 4 and verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I beseech each and every one of you this morning that you would commit to be of one mind, Christ's mind. And then let's let the Lord deal with whatever else the circumstances would be with others. The Word of God is so perfect and timely. What this church needs, especially now, is to hear God's voice. That's what you need. And you've been through a divide, and you need God to speak to you about your future. And He will. He will do it. He's doing it now. But He's going to do it according to the Bible. And if you will listen to the Bible, and if you will obey, if you love me, keep my commandments, if you will obey the Scriptures, well, then you'll get good gifts. Things that the eye hath not seen, and the ear hath not heard, neither have entered in the heart of man. But if you reject God's offer, and, well, there's nothing anybody can do for you. God only offers what He offers, but He's so faithful to give us this opportunity. Let's not reject it. Let's trust Him. How about that?